Lord, come to our unsaved loved ones. Every one of us here are thinking of somebody tonight. And Lord, we're thanking you because you're reminding us, Lord, that you're able. No matter how long it's been taking, no matter how far from God they appear to be or appear to be getting, Jesus, in a moment you can step in and you can turn their world around. We've seen it done in people's lives, and we knew that it was God, and you got all the glory for it, Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you'll put faith into our hearts, Lord. Help us not to look at the person and the circumstances, but give us a sight of our Savior and how great he is and how able he is and what a great price he paid for their redemption and what great love he has for each and every one of them. Lord, we love them. How much more does our Savior yearn over the souls of these that we're praying for? And Lord, as we seek you, Jesus, and as we strive to be all that you want us to be, we pray, Lord, that you will cause your Spirit to minister to these that we've been praying for and reaching out to. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us wisdom, and we pray that you'll make us channels of your blessing. And somehow, Lord, let them see the love of Christ in us and somehow be drawn to the Savior. You have others that you can send into their life. There are circumstances that you can arrange to bring people to their place, the place where they really cry out to God and get hold of his salvation in their lives. And so, Lord, we believe there's a reason why you've mentioned these things to us in the meeting, and so we want to just seize the opportunity to register our faith in behalf of these that are precious to us, Lord, and whom we've been believing you to minister to. Lord, cause light to increase. Let the light of salvation come into their hearts, we pray. Grant faith, Lord, and the grace to lay hold of you. And we pray, Jesus, that forthcoming soon we shall hear of testimonies of changed lives. And then you'll establish them so that they might grow in the Savior and then be instruments in your hand to bless others as well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. That prayer came up in our prayer meeting this afternoon as well, praying for our unsaved loved ones. And the Lord's interested in them, of course, and he knows that when we come to camp, they're upon our hearts, and so he wants to make us to know that he hasn't forgotten them. And the best thing we can do for them is to seek God ourselves. Isn't it so? I sanctify myself so that they also might be sanctified, Jesus said. In order for these to give themselves to God, it's got to start with me. I've got to give myself to God fully so that there'll be nothing in the way, no hindrance to the moving of the Holy Spirit in and through my life, so that I can be the greatest influence that God can make me. Now, it's not all up to me. God will use other people. But, you know, I have to give myself fully to God. And if you want to see your loved ones saved and you want to be a greater blessing to them, it starts right there. Give yourself fully to God. And as you do that, there's no telling what God will bring about. Praise God. And often we're not even aware of it. But as we heard, they see. They see that we have something real. Some of the ones that put us to the greatest test, they're the ones that are searching the most. And so God knows. And so we want to trust him. Take your Bibles and please turn with me to... You see here. I know it's in the book of Samuel. It's 2 Samuel 23. Praise God. I won't keep you long tonight. You know, when you take over the second week, you get the tired group. See, the first week is good because everybody's full of energy. But when you get to the second week, everybody's tired. And so you got to cut your sermons a little shorter and see, and have a lot of faith. So I'm going to try to do one or two of those. Praise God. Hallelujah. I love these stories of David in the Bible. so much of his life is given to us. How would you like it if the Lord recorded your life in the Bible to the extent that he recorded David's? I think, I don't think that sounds too good. A lot of things that we would not want so many people to know about and be a little embarrassed. And it seems that way in David's story too. There are things that he was ashamed of. But God saw fit to put that in there to help us and for our learning. But here's a story that David ought not to be ashamed of. This is something that really honored the Lord in his life. And it talks about the devotion of David's men to David. There was something about David that inspired them. And they wanted to serve him. They considered it a privilege to do so. And as we heard tonight, they put their whole heart into it. And they did it with all their strength. And David had a number of men like that. He called them mighty men. They were referred to as the mighty men of David. They were his bodyguards. They were the people that risked their life for the king. That they lived to promote his kingdom. That's what their life was all about. It was all about David. And making the world to know how great David was. And making his kingdom more powerful and larger and so on. And they gave themselves to that service. And it says here in verse 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. And I'm going to get myself into trouble if I try to pronounce all these names. The Techmanite that sat at the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Ezrite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Some of these stories, you got to really recognize that God's power was upon these men. These weren't just natural victories that they won, but they were anointed of the Holy Ghost in some way to fight the battles of the Lord. And so it says that he picked up his spear and killed over 800 men in that battle. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo. Well, that... We don't know how intelligent his father was. But that doesn't matter because it says that he was one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together into battle. And the men of Israel had gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. And his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to the spoil. Till his hand grew tired, the NIV says, and froze to the sword. So here they go to attack the Philistines, and the other Israelites run away, but he takes his stand, and with his sword he begins to fight. And he fights with all his might and all his strength until his hand froze to the sword. They had to pry the sword out of his hand because he couldn't let it go. Now that's putting all your strength into it, isn't it? After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. Here again, the Israelites flee, they retreat, and now we have Shammah. He decides to not turn around with the others, but to take his stand and defend that field of lentils, claim it for David. And it says here that he stood and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. In all of these cases, the Lord gets the glory for winning the victory. And we can see how God's hand was upon these men and that God was fighting for them and with them and giving the victory. And then it tells us of David. And it mentions how he was thirsty. David was then at an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. Okay, here they're telling another incident now. David, was near Bethlehem. That was his hometown. He grew up as a boy in Bethlehem. And now he was running for his life. Saul was hunting him down, and so on. And it says here that David said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well in Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Okay, I'm sorry. David is king now, and here he is just expressing a desire. "I would just love a drink of water from that well in Bethlehem." He probably remembered that as a boy. He used to go there and get a cool drink out of the well there, and that water was so delicious and just so thirst-quenching. And he thought, "Boy, I'd love to get a drink out of that well again one more time." And his men overheard that. And it says, "The three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David." These men risked their lives. They went and they broke through the host of the enemy camp just to go get a cup of water for David. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that David was dying of thirst. Doesn't tell us that he didn't have any water or anything to drink. He just had a little desire. And I don't think he expected that anyone would really act on it. But he was just sort of saying, "That water in that well, I remember that as a boy. That was delicious. I'd love to get a taste of that water again." And he thought maybe that's as far as it would go. But here, these men heard David wants a drink of water out of that well. Let's go. And three of them decided to risk their lives and to break through the host of the Philistines, and they got him a cup of water, and they brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went into jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink of it. These things did these three mighty men." I wonder how they felt when David took the cup and poured it out. They had just risked their lives to get it to him, and now David doesn't even drink it. Well, I think they understood what David was doing, and David made it clear when he prayed to the Lord. He was recognizing that their loyalty, their devotion to him, was more than he felt he deserved. Nobody deserves a loyalty like that but the Lord. He said, "Lord, these men risked their lives to bring me this water. It's like I'm drinking their blood. I'm not worthy of that, of that type of devotion." He said, "Lord, you're the only one that deserves our giving of ourselves like that." And so he poured it out as an offering unto the Lord. Years ago in Ridgewood, we had a teacher that was talking about this passage to our young boys, and he said something that I've thought about often and spoken about often as well, and I'm doing that again tonight. He said, "You know, if David's men were willing to risk their lives to satisfy the smallest desire, just a little indication that David wanted something, and they were willing to risk their life in order to satisfy that desire," he said, "how much more should we be willing to give everything, all our strength and all that we are, to please Jesus in every way that we can?" And boy, that hit home. Here these men were willing to risk their life for something that wasn't even necessary, but they considered it a great privilege and honor to do this for David, to advance his kingdom. And David was just a man like them. Oh, he was someone to be admired and respected, certainly, but he was a man. He was flesh. He had his faults. He made his share of mistakes, for sure. And yet they were so devoted to him and to his cause that they put that before their own lives. And then here we have Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has given himself entirely for us, laid down his own life for us. What can he ask of us that we ought not to do, or is too hard for us to pay attention to, or meet that demand? When you think about it, there ought not to be anything that Jesus asks us that we shouldn't but give ourselves fully to, and consider it a great privilege and a great joy to do whatever he asks of us. The smallest command, as well as the greater things. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we're concerned about the big things. The little things don't concern us so much. But those big things, those are the things we really need to pay attention to. Do not murder and do not commit adultery and so on. But you know, there are a lot of little commands in the Bible that are just as important to the Lord. And it's not the size of the command or what's being asked, but the thing that's important is who's asking and who we're doing it for. You know, they tell us that in the Army or in the Marines or something like that, that, you know, if you disobey a corporal, you get punished for that. But if you disobey a sergeant, you get a greater punishment. And if you disobey a lieutenant or a general, I don't know the order, but the higher you go up, even though the disobedience is the same, the punishment gets more severe. It's not because of what you did that determines the punishment, but who you disobeyed, who you sinned against. And when we consider Jesus Christ and who he is, we've talked about the wonder of Jesus tonight. When we think about that, is there anything that he can ask of us that isn't important? Is there anything that he desires that we shouldn't do everything we can to satisfy? Lord, help us to learn to live in such a way and to love you in such a way that I want to satisfy your desires. I want to bring joy to your heart by the way that I honor you and the way that I give myself to you. You know, there are some people that have gotten hold of that, and you find that they live lives very carefully. They realize that Jesus is very concerned with the way I talk and the things that I allow to come out of my mouth, the words that I say. And they say, Lord, put a guard over the gate of my lips. Don't let any word come out of my mouth that would grieve you or displease you. You know, sometimes I feel I could say something to a person and I feel they deserve it. But if Jesus doesn't want me to say it, then I need to be very careful about that. Because he does not deserve my disobedience. He doesn't deserve for me to grieve him. He's been nothing but wonderful to me all my life. And so we learn to live to please him. We learn to live to satisfy his desires. And we consider it a great privilege and honor to be able to do so. And so we watch the things that we say because we don't want to grieve him. He doesn't deserve that. We're careful about the things that we allow in our minds and in our hearts, the attitudes. You know, I have trouble with Christianity where people just allow unloving attitudes to find place in their lives. I have a relative, and she's a lovely Christian. She loves the Lord. She's very active in her church. But I heard recently that another cousin of hers called her up or wrote a letter, and she doesn't want anything to do with her. She even wrote her a letter saying, if I've offended you, please forgive me. And she just doesn't want anything to do with her. But then she goes on serving the Lord in her church and being a blessing to other people, and she is. But I say, what kind of brand of Christianity is this? I don't get this. I don't understand this. Isn't that just basic to our Christian walk? To walk in love? To forgive as he has forgiven us? Now, I don't know the details of what happened between them and But just this attitude, and I've seen it in others, and you know, you have to guard your own heart against that. What kind of Christianity is this, where we obey the big commandments, but the ones we don't want to obey, we make excuse for, or we don't pay attention to? Who are we serving here? Does Jesus deserve that? You know, everything we do, we have to do for Him. I'm not doing it for you, and I'm not doing it against you, but everything that I do, and everything that I say, and every attitude that I allow, it has to be for Him. And so I like this story, and I like that simple thought that it's being presented again tonight. If David's men were willing to risk their life to satisfy the smallest desire of a man who was imperfect and sinful at times, and so on, how much more should we be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? And how much more should we give ourselves to His service and live to please Him in every way that we can? Lord, show me what pleases You. We can pray that way. Lord, show me what pleases You. And then give me the grace to do that. This is my way of giving myself back to the Lord for all that He's done for me. Praise God. And we find that there's great joy in serving Jesus like that. And it's a great honor and a great privilege. And God's looking for people that will devote themselves to Him like David's men devoted themselves to David. I trust He finds some here tonight. No matter what others do, Lord, no matter what brand of Christianity they tag themselves with, Lord, I want to live a life to please Jesus in everything. There's a prayer in Colossians that says that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That means that I might walk worthy to the Lord, pleasing Him in everything. The Apostle Paul gave us that prayer by the Holy Ghost to pray. Colossians chapter 1, walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And so we can say, Lord, show me what pleases You, and then help me to walk worthy of You by pleasing You in every way I can. And don't neglect the little things, though that's where we show our devotion to Him, especially when we really go out of our way to do something just to please Jesus. One time I did something in Ridgewood, and it was just a little thing, it was some sort of repair or something, and I didn't have to do it. Nobody asked me to do it, but I saw that it needed to be done. And of course, this is a silly thing, but sometimes Brother Edward would send me to Ridgewood and say, you know, you need to paint this or fix that or whatever, and I try to do a good job and whatever. But there was one thing that I did, and I don't think anybody knows about it, and I don't think anyone even sees it very much. But whenever I go to Ridgewood, I always look over there, and I smile, because I feel like I did that one just for Jesus. No one else knows about it but Him. Now, if I told you what it was, you'd say, you feeling all right? You know, but it wasn't even what I did, but just that attitude, just to do something just for Jesus, that's very precious to Him. And you know, we can live that way. Lord, I don't even want other people to see what I'm doing. I want You to know, Lord, this one is just for You. I don't want anybody's thanks. I don't want the credit. I don't want anyone to pat me on the back and tell me what a good person I am. I want to just do it for You, Lord. Your approval shall be my reward. Praise God. Can we deal with God tonight about that and say, Lord, teach me to live to please You in everything. Help me to love You like David's men loved David. And help me to just let my life just be wrapped up in Christ. And let me live for Him and Him alone. I'm sure that if we pray that way, the Lord would be happy to answer and would begin something new in all of our lives. Let's give Him that opportunity tonight. Praise God.